4. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 4, although we're going to go through it backwards, so if you want to go to the end of chapter 4, you can. But today we're going to talk about giving, and Paul talks about this idea, but he talks about it from his point of view of receiving. He has received gifts. He's received gifts from the church in Philippi, so he's talking to them about that. But he talks about some other things in that process as well. So we're going to start at the end and work our way backwards in chunks. So we've been working through this this series on joy. This in the whole book of Philippians, Paul finds joy in lots of places. And I received a cookie this morning with my smiley face on. It looks like my daughter has also received the same cookie. Thanks. She's got two of them. That's awesome. But it's a smiley face cookie. We've been talking about that. It's on the front of the bulletin. This idea of joy, where our joy comes from. And Paul lays out this idea that joy may not come from exactly the place that you would think. In the first chapter, he talks about the fact that he's suffering. He's in jail. He's been there for a while, and he actually has joy because he's actually advancing the gospel, telling people about Jesus while he's in jail. And he's happy to be there. He probably could be somewhere else, but while he's there, he's able to find joy in his circumstances. In chapter 2, he talks about this idea of joy that we can find in serving others and taking on the attitude of Jesus and being a servant, not considering ourselves any better than anyone else. That we actually have the light that the world needs. That we're living in a dark world, and we, if you have Jesus in your life, actually have the light that it needs. Just that concept is just interesting. That you would act, have you ever been in an actual pitch black, like there's zero light area? Zero. Like no light at all. Not like this outside in the dark when there's a moon and stars out. Like zero. I've been in a cave before. When spelunking. Anybody been spelunking before? You're actually crawling around in a cave. And so we were all crawling. We took our youth in Georgia spelunking. And we all crawled in there. We went through this thing called the pancake. And it literally is the wall. The floor is here. And the floor is here and the ceiling was here. We had to crawl through about 20 feet. And that was the floor and the ceiling. And me and the other guy, the biggest two guys in the room, had to find another path. Because the floor was a little too close to the ceiling the way we were going. So we got in the pancake, and the guy that was leading us was the former youth pastor before me in the church, and he was still going to church there, and he said, okay, he gets everybody in this pancake area. You went too, right? Yeah, I had to push you up out of the hole, I remember that. So we get in the pancake area, we get completely crammed into this little bitty space, and he goes, okay, everybody turn off your lanterns. Click. And it's just pitch black. Like zero light. No light whatsoever. The ceiling's right here. The floor's right here. And there is no light. No light. Who's already claustrophobic just thinking about it? And then we can flip the switch on and see again. And hurry our way out of that little area. We have that kind of light. We're walking around in a dark world, and we actually have the light if we choose to turn it on and let people see it. And there's joy in that. So in chapter 4, he talks about giving and joy. So we're actually going to read, like I said, backward. We're going to start in verse 15. Start in verse 15. So read with me. 15, we'll read through 20. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but that I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you have sent, they are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the verse, the last two verses there that Viseth read in Kamai, and with a hearty amen at the end. So Paul is remembering, telling them, thank you for what you've given, all that they've given. And they've been very faithful, even from the beginning of their introduction to the gospel. When he first met them, they automatically just started jumping in. How can we help? And he's saying, at times you were only one. There were other people around, but you sometimes were the only ones helping me. From their first encounter. And if you go and do the research, it's actually been 10 years from their first encounter to this letter being written. So for 10 years, they've been faithful to help Paul in all that he's doing. When he's there and they're helping him. When he's away, they're sending people to him with food, with items, with money. Whatever it is that they can have, they're sending it to him. They're excited about what they could do and how they can help. And Paul is saying, thank you. Not thank you so he can get another gift. Not thank you, say, hey, keep it coming. I like what you're giving me. I like the salary that you got me living on. My level of living's pretty good here. Don't let it stop. It's not the case. He's saying, I want it for you to know that it's more about you than it is about me. That when you give, there's something going on there in your own heart. Sometimes giving is not just about the receiver. It's also about the giver. And then he also then goes into this language. He starts using this Hebrew language for what it actually is to God. We'll read it again. The second half of verse 18. It says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. If you go read in Leviticus, words talking about sacrifice, people, when the Israelites would actually sacrifice to God, it says that the aroma, the smell was pleasing to God. Everybody remember the steak that Jesse cooked over here? Remember that? And the whole place started smelling like steak. It just smelled good and we were all getting hungry and we wanted to leave and go have lunch. And he's using that same language here. But they're obviously not physically sacrificing anything. There's no physical animal sacrifice here. But it's still a fragrant offering. Something that's pleasing to God. So what he's saying is when you give sacrificially, when you give because you find joy in giving, that's pleasing to God. God loves, and even this idea of God loves the smell of that. I don't even know what that would smell like. But God loves it. It's fragrant. I was watching a movie last night. And in the movie, this person dies. And this guy finds their piece of clothes. And he starts smelling what they smelled like. He starts that idea of this. It brings back emotion. It brings back thought. It brings back feelings. Maggie always finds Beth's little stuffed animals from when she's a little girl. And she goes, smells like Meemaw. Because Meemaw sleeps with them all the time. This idea, this aroma brings out these emotions. And God is finding this pleasing sacrifice that they're doing. So God cares about what they're doing. So much so that Paul even says in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, if you read all of Philippians, you would argue that maybe that conflicts with what the rest of it says. I mean, obviously Paul's in jail. I mean, he could have had a better place to live. But that's not the point. The point in giving isn't so that you can become richer. The point in giving is that you can please God. And in pleasing God, you find joy. And when you find joy in the big things, you might even find joy in the little things, in the places that you are, the circumstances that you live in. It doesn't matter. And he talks about that in this next section that we're going to back up to. So if you back up a section, starting in verse 10 through 14, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have become concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need And this is where he gets it. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In verse 13, everybody probably has heard it 1,000 times if you read this Bible any at all. I can do everything through Him, who is Jesus, who gives me strength. Yet it is good of you to share in my troubles. So Paul has got this understanding. It's great to give. I thank you very much for what you've been doing. It's very important to me and the ministry I'm doing. It's great, but it's also important for your own heart, for your own soul, to not stop, to continue on. And Paul understands in this idea that it's not always about what you get, because he knows what it means to live in plenty. He's in jail. He obviously doesn't have freedom. He obviously has limited resources. We're not quite sure what jail was like for him in this moment. There are other times where he's in jail and he's been beaten. He's shackled to walls. And him and his partner, they're singing songs. So Paul's not asking for more. Paul wants them to understand that there's joy in the giving that they're doing. And that they can find joy in whatever circumstance that they're in, whether it's in good or in bad. And then he says this. He says this idea. He knows the secret of being content. Now he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't say, and the secret is, and then fill in the blank. He doesn't say that. But I think if we read the whole book from beginning to end, I think there are a couple of places that actually allude to this secret understanding. If you turn to Philippians 1, we'll read 1:21 first. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul's provision, Paul's idea of having things and having stuff and what it takes to be happy and to have joy is completely different than what the world around him was teaching him. Joy for him was being in relationship with Jesus Christ, period. That was his joy. And his joy beyond that was telling other people about that. I mean, he was obsessed with it. He was consumed by it. So much so that he was willing to give everything he ever was and ever had away, if that's what it required to live with Christ, is what he says. I consider all things a loss. All things. It's not some things. It's not the things that are easy to give away. It's all of it. And so I think that he alludes to the secret all the way through, that he understands that there's an eternal perspective that we often lose sight when bad things happen. We lose sight of the eternal perspective. That God can actually bring glory and honor to himself through what might happen to you, or to me, or even to us. On Sunday, after our, robbery and 15 seconds of fame on TV and in the newspaper. We've been in the newspaper twice now. We're so cool. Guy walks in the back of the service last weekend for like 5 seconds. I didn't know who he was. Ran back there, thought I'd go talk to him. He wants to sell us an alarm system, which I can appreciate because we need one. We're looking to buy one. Just thought it was interesting that I guess he knew we were here, so I guess he came on by. Well, I got to talking to him, and we play golf on Friday, so I could get to know him. Maybe tell him a little bit about what's going on here. So we had a good time. We talked and talked a little bit about his life and where he is and what he's going. Now, that never would have happened if all of our stuff would still be on the stage right now. Now, should we get robbed every week so we can meet new people? I would rather not. I would rather not. But just think about how crazy this sounds. But what if God today audibly told us to put everything on the lawn so that maybe somebody might come by and talk to us? So we might accidentally bump into somebody. Now, we all know, if you live on this block at all, or even close to this block, or even in this state, if you leave something on the lawn, tomorrow morning, it's going to be gone. Now, I don't know how long the foosball table was on the lawn, but we put it on the lawn last week, and by the next morning, it was gone. Before we even left. Okay. Before we even got out of the parking lot, somebody had already stopped, picked it up, put it in the back of their truck, and kept on driving. Paul was willing to do that. He counted all a loss. All of it. So he had this eternal perspective, this secret of his is something we have. And this is relationship with Jesus that brings joy in places that most people would not find it. Would not find it. So then we back up to verse 4. So he tells them, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whether you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So he starts the whole thing off after telling a couple of girls to stop fighting, get over it. That's what the first part of chapter 4 is. He says, rejoice. Again, I'll tell you, rejoice always. Have joy always. No matter what, have joy. Now, he talks about that a few verses later. Where does that come from? This secret that he has. You have joy in Christ. The first thing you have is you have joy in the Lord. Then he says this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's almost like he's recapping the whole book all over again. So he's saying, let everybody see what Christ is truly like. That he loves and he cares. In chapter 2, he talks about that. He came as a servant. He says, the Lord is near. Then he goes into this verse. I'm sure if you've had any kind of problems ever before and you've ever read the scriptures, you've probably read this one before. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So be in constant conversation with God about what's going on. Because He understands. And Christ said that if you read the Gospels. He says, I will suffer and my followers will suffer with me. He understands that this world is not going to be a pleasant place all the time. So He tells us, I understand that. So talk to me about it. Do not be anxious about anything, but bring it to God and talk to Him about it. And then he talks about this idea of peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Now, why in the world do we need our hearts and our minds guarded? Why do we need that? God obviously understands us better than we do. There are going to be times where this stuff just doesn't make sense. He doesn't want us to become a casualty to our insecurities and our fears, and that we decide that we don't want to believe anymore. So if we constantly are praying, we always are talking, and it's not always talking in the bad stuff, but we're talking in the good stuff all the time. And it's always, constantly bringing everything, not just some things, not just the bad stuff, not just when it's hard and we're out of money and we need another paycheck next week, not just during those times, all the time. It's in those moments that we begin to understand what it truly means to have God's peace. And so then he gives you a few things to think about. What is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? Admirable? Excellent and praiseworthy? Those are the things that we should be thinking about. Those are the things that we should stay focused on. And when we do that, he says, the God of peace will be with us. So Paul understands that there's suffering. He's suffering in the moment when he's writing this letter. He's being persecuted. He understands that. So we need peace. Because of the arguments he talked about at the beginning of chapter 4 that we have with other believers, with our families. Because in chapter 2, whenever the teachers came, and in chapter 3, they were leading people astray. The struggles they're going to have. So the God of peace, when we engage in where God wants us to be, when we're giving like God wants us to give, out of joy and out of a heart that loves God, and we're committing ourselves to God, and we're serving other people, not considering ourselves better than them, when we're considering all of our stuff to not be stuff worth keeping, we start thinking like those things. That's when the God of peace takes over in our lives. So we can then have peace in this world that we live in. We can have peace no matter what happens. We can have peace. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be scared. I went and saw the movie 2012 last night. If you don't want to watch the movie, just turn to Genesis, read the Noah's Ark story. It's the same thing. Just go ahead and spoil it for you right there. It's like, it wasn't even original. They didn't come up with their own thought. They just stole it straight out of the Bible. It's great. But as I was watching this movie, you could, if you have no clue, if you have no concept, if you have no understanding of anything eternal, if you have no understanding whatsoever of those kinds of things, you could watch that movie and you could leave there upset. It's not a pleasant movie. It's about the end of the world, you know. Everything's falling apart, though. World falls apart and the whole thing gets, you know, sucked down. They make these Noah the Ark things. Sorry if I'm ruining the movie for you. And they only make 8 of them. They only hold 100,000 apiece. That's only 800,000 people. Right? Let's just say they can make it up to 1,000,000. Well, in the movie there was 8. And they save 100 million people. I mean, it's 350 million people in America. I don't know how many people are in the world. It's way more than that, obviously. It's like 10 million people and 10 billion people in China or something crazy like that. So if you're like 1% of 1%, you're going to be the lucky guy that gets on that boat. So that doesn't leave you a lot of hope, does it? Wow. Because they make it all happy-go-lucky, we get to save, we saved humanity by making these boats, but only like 1%, you know, a little fraction of humanity made it. There's no hope in that. There's no hope. This world offers us no hope whatsoever, no joy, no peace. The only peace that we can find, and Paul says very specifically, is found in Jesus Christ. So our band's going to come. We're going to sing a song of rejoicing. But I want to say this to you, almost as if Paul could like sum up this whole letter in just a little phrase. I think this is what he would say. May you find joy in your suffering because it points other people to Jesus. May you find joy in serving others while you consider them better than you. May you find joy in the things of this world. But better yet, may you find joy in throwing it all away for the sake of Christ. And finally, may you find joy in a life of giving that is a fragrant offering to God. So verse 8 of chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, because these are the things that bring true joy. Let's pray. God, we just pray right now, Father.